2 Corinthians chapter 6. That's where we're going to start today. But before I get started, a couple things I want to encourage you to do. How many of you have ever come and heard Sam Rotman? Sam Rotman is a classical pianist. He's a Juilliard School of Music graduate, phenomenal musician. I will be the first to say that classical stuff is not something I spend a lot of time listening to. I'm not that refined, but listening to Sam play is amazing because he helps you to connect with the songs, to understand what the composer was trying to get across, and then the little subtleties that are there and as they're arranged in the music. It's just amazing. And he allows us a little opportunity to appreciate finer things. Some of you already know how to do that. Some of us need some instruction. But the incredible thing is how he shares his gospel testimony as he talks about God's grace in his life. And I would just encourage you, first off, to come to the concert, but to take some of these invitations that are out there on the table in the entryway and invite some people to come and listen to classical music and explain to them. This would be a great learning experience. You will learn to appreciate some things as he instructs us on how to appreciate some of the finer points of classical music. And I think it could be awesome. It's going to be, I'm pretty sure, he told me that this is going to be a brand new set of music and more toward the kind of the Christmas. Some of that is going to be in it. Not totally, but some of it. So just please pick up an invitation. And while you're at it, might as well pick up an invitation to invite somebody to church. You could bring these around with you, put them in your car or your purse, possibly. Maybe some of you guys do man bags. I don't know. But you could hand these out to people. I would really encourage you to invite people to come to church and fellowship with God's people. So please keep that in mind. Also, continue to pray for some people in our church. Jean Davis is still in the hospital, still recuperating. Heard some encouraging things yesterday about him starting to produce the right stuff in his blood and moving down that path of recovery. Great encouraging words to know that he's coming out of ICU, going to his room. That's great. Keep praying. I know that they really, truly appreciate that. Also, Kathy Burns is going to have surgery tomorrow morning. They missed some of the cancer in some of her skin, and so they're going to remove some of that. Will not be at as an extensive of surgery as the previous, but it's still surgery. And so please pray for her and Jack. Also, Shelly's still recuperating from surgery, Shelly Sewell, so keep her in your prayers as well. And then certainly, I think we would be remiss not to remember the suffering people in Paris. Horrible situation that has taken place there. Just as we see, international and national turmoil take place, we need to pray. Just need to ask God to work. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we've been going through verses 4 and following. Last week we got through 4 through 7, and today, Lord willing, we'll get 8 through 13. In this passage of Scripture, Paul has really been trying to talk to the church at Corinth about what it means to be a follower of Jesus and what followers of Jesus are called to do and how we're to live our lives, and that we're to be much about the gospel and being ambassadors for Christ and sharing this message of reconciliation is truly what we're called to do. We have been given this responsibility as we're walking this narrow path of gospel grace and glory to encourage other people to join us on that path. Hence the graphic of taking the light of the gospel and leading people down this pathway of truth. And that should be something that we want to do. We want to lead people down this pathway of truth, which means we've got to be on the pathway of truth. And we have to make much of the opportunities that happen around us to seize the moment when God gives us a chance to speak gospel truth into the lives of somebody. Folks, many times what God uses to get people's attention and call them to account to consider where they are and what's going on in life is through turmoil and tragedy. Turmoil and tragedy are big things in God's way of working on his earth. Tragedy happens all around us. When we live in an information age, we can be hit with this quickly, and in some ways bombarded with it with some degree of regularity. And yet, when that tragedy strikes close to home and people give thought and reflection on that, you and I should be ready to try to make the most of those opportunities. Amanda Blackburn, does that name ring a bell to anyone? She was the wife of Davy Blackburn, who's a pastor, and she was at home with, she's pregnant, she's at home with her baby, who I don't remember how old that child was, but home invasion at 8-something in the morning, and she is shot in the head and killed. Horrible situation, horrible thing to have happen. Something that probably every one of us could say that could happen. That could happen in our world. That could happen in our life. That could happen in our home. That could happen to me or to my spouse. When something like that happens, it's gripping. People begin to ask questions. People begin to feel a certain level of insecurity and uncertainty. When these Islamic terrorist attacks took place in France, killing around 129 people, a soccer stadium where bombs are going off, a concert venue where people rise up, come off the stage, come down from the top and shoot into the crowds, restaurants being attacked, the mayhem and the brutality of such a thing is just gripping. Listen to one of the survivors and firsthand witnesses of that speaking. They spoke in French, but it was translated and subtitled down below. And as he was talking about what had happened, you could tell how unbelievably unnerving this situation was. And watching people fall and watching people die and hit the ground and lay, you know, motionless, and yet trying to find some kind of way to survive this. And then in that breath, he says, it was hell. It was just pure hell. And then as he goes on, he continues, then he gets to the end of his statement and he says, and all I can say is good luck to people. Good luck to you. May good luck be with you. And see, I think we as Christians ought to hear things like that and say, to call something evil or hellish and then to wish some form of good luck doesn't really compute. So we need to be prepared to speak into the reality that evil is a reality on our earth. And how would we seek to make the most of those opportunities? You're going to probably encounter opportunities to interact with people this week on that very subject. What will you say? Will we just commiserate and think of just the darkness, the horribleness, this is just unbelievable? Or do our typical Christian thing is, well, it must be the last days, things are coming to an end. Or can we speak the hope of Jesus to these circumstances in people's ears? Do we feel the hope of Jesus in our own hearts? Planes crash. Trains wreck. There are auto accidents all the time, taking lives and dismembering people. We've got people in the Middle East, hundreds dying each week, if not at times thousands. And these things ought to be things that we're attentive to, concerned about, and looking for opportunities to say, hey, we have the light of the gospel. We want you to see there's hope in Jesus, and you need to walk on this narrow path of salvation. Because it's a reality. Jesus is real. He gives us hope in a hopeless world. We should take that to heart. So, a couple of questions about that when you think about it. Are you prepared? If tragedy strikes you, if you're the one who dies, are you ready? Are you ready? Another question is, are you prepared to offer gospel hope to those who are in the throes of tragedy and death? Are you prepared? Are you looking for opportunities? Are you willing to lead people down the narrow path of gospel hope in Jesus? Are you willing to make an invitation to the hope that you have in Christ for others to come follow you as you follow Christ? That's what Paul's doing. That's what his life is all about. That's what he's encouraging the church at Corinth to be attentive to. Look at what's going on. Look at what's happening. Let's get involved in this way. So we see in verse 4 through following, Paul says, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance. And then unpacking what that great endurance is and what it's connected to, he says, in affliction and hardship and calamities, beatings, imprisonment, riots, labor, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters, yes, as yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children. Widen your hearts also. Understand, Paul is saying, understand who we are, understand what's going on, and join us in this. Appreciate who we are and what we are as followers of Jesus, as ambassadors for Christ, and join us in this. Purposeful perseverance commends true gospel ambassadors. Real quickly, we'll review these verses from last week. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. And how do we commend ourselves in every way? By great endurance. What Paul begins to share here is what it means not to receive God's grace in vain. Do not receive God's grace in vain. Be sure that that's not what's happening. And then he is going to unfold this picture. How do we commend ourselves in every way? Through great endurance. What great endurance is what God grants so that hardship and affliction can be encountered with purposeful perseverance. We're going to go through difficult times, but we can go through it purposefully. Paul says it is enduring opposition and affliction with joy that's going to put our gospel grace on display. When you suffer well, it makes an impression. When you're suffering in a manner that honors God, it makes a difference. Purposeful perseverance is needed because living a gospel life produces various forms of suffering. Paul goes on and describes those various forms of suffering in affliction and hardships and calamities, beating, imprisonments, riots, labor, sleepless nights, hunger. So these various forms of affliction. He's can be broken into three basic categories: suffering in general, affliction, hardship, calamities, suffering at the hands of people, beatings, imprisonment, riots, suffering due to dedicated service, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. God is with us in all of these arenas. And we have an opportunity to put God's gospel grace on display. Purposeful perseverance puts the gospel life on display through various honorable qualities. He lists the following: purity. Indicates a lack of distraction or duplicity because of a sharpening awareness and loyalty to Jesus. God wants us to be pure in heart, not distracted, keeping a razor-sharp focus on Jesus Christ in our lives. Knowledge, a growing awareness of biblical insight, being so devoted to understanding God's truth that you're taking the time to ingest this and then you're applying it to your life and you're able to apply it to the lives of other people as they express what they're going through and what's happening to them. Having biblical wisdom pulsating through you. Patience, the ability to endure pain or disappointment. We could all increase in these things, couldn't we? Kindness, warm-hearted meekness and sympathy, also kind of really undergirded by the thought of, let's not repay evil for evil. What's the most natural thing when evil is brought to bear upon you? What's your natural temptation? Retaliate, right? Vindicate your honor. That's not what kindness does. The Holy Spirit. Paul, I think, affirms the reservoir of these resources. It's the Holy Spirit that makes these things a reality. Genuine love. Sincerely felt and expressed affection and concern for other people. Truthful speech. Has the sense of that which is dependable communication. We know God and we know His Word, and because we know these things, we are firmly rooted in the application of that truth and we don't waver. So when people challenge us about how we give a reason for the hope we have, we can give a reason. The power of God. The sum total of gospel life and ministry is the power of God. Folks, you and I are hopeless outside of God's power. If God doesn't empower these things to happen, it's not happening. But He's there. Do we believe that? Do we trust that? We should. Weapons of righteousness in the right hand and left. God blesses His children with offensive and defensive spiritual weapons. So we can ask ourselves, are we seeing these God-honoring qualities in our life as we walk through life in gospel grace? So then in verses 8 through 10, purposeful perseverance in gospel ministry puts grace on display through many contrasting realities. Paul says, God's got us walking down this pathway, and we're keeping our eyes on Jesus, and we're encouraging other people to do this. And as we walk down this path, we're facing a lot of contrasting realities. Through honor and dishonor. First pair. Some rejoice in and others resent gospel ministry. And they do that through the ministers that represent that gospel ministry, the people that are communicating that, the people that are sharing that. So people honor that and honor the people who share, and then there are others who dishonor that. There are people who value the ministry that Paul has in gospel truth, but he's also recognizing there are plenty of other people that don't. They disparage him and they disparage his ministry. Why is this important? Why is it important to keep these things in mind as we're walking down this path, this narrow path? as Paul being this example, we would say that Paul's head doesn't swell when affirmation for the evidence of God's grace takes place. What happens to some people is when affirmation is given, they take personal credit for it, and they're distracted. Paul says, we're honored for the cause of Christ. Being rejected doesn't curb his gospel enthusiasm either. We're honored and we're dishonored. We keep going. Focus on Jesus. Out of love and concern for Jesus, we have love and concern for the people that we want to have on this path with us, experiencing the gospel life and joy that God has graciously given to you and I. Through slander and praise, words can be spoken in an attempt to damage one's reputation, and words can be spoken to commend one's faithfulness. Neither of these should distract the servant of God from his or her appointed gospel mission. We can spend a lot of time licking our wounds. We can spend a lot of time basking in the affirmation. But Paul's saying, we're on this task of taking this truth through. We want to keep this pathway going. We want to keep making progress and encouraging others on the way. Those who are faithful in gospel life and gospel communication will eventually encounter defensive and hateful people who will seek to diminish and discredit them. You can't deny this. It's going to happen. Those who are faithful in gospel life and gospel communication should also hear words that affirm the activity of God's grace in their lives. And where do you think would be the best place for that to be spoken? Among God's people, don't you think? That we would encourage one another. We would affirm the evidence of God's grace when people press on in truth and righteousness in the midst of that. It's encouraging. As I shared last week, going and talking to Kathy before her cancer surgery. And she's filled with the joy of Jesus. It's just remarkable. Literally, it's remarkable. We should be remarking about that. It's something we should talk about. When you go and you see Gene, who's struggling and he feels in his critical condition, and he's a chipper guy. And he's not downcast. He rallies for the people around him, and he's looking for gospel opportunities. What a great thing. That should be affirmed. We should be saying, man, praise God for people like Kathy, people like Gene. It's a wonderful thing. We are treated as imposters, and yet true. Faithful gospel ministers can be seen as hucksters and charlatans in life. In fact, the reason of that, because there are hucksters and there are charlatans. But you can be considered that if you're out there trying to make much of Jesus. You see, those outside of Jesus see gospel communicators as deceived deceivers. You're buying into this lie and you're trying to encourage other people to join you in this nonsense. We live in a society that is inundated with godlessness. This is what we're taught. This is what's taught in the arena of public education, is it not? Thank God for faithful people like the Acres, who are Christian people holding out the light in that place. But I'm telling you, there's so much of this influence of just darkness, of people who are just totally taking God out of everything. Our university system, goodness sakes alive. Look at what's happening in education today. It's sad, folks. It's really sad. You see, worldly-minded people have no appreciation for the truth, and that should not shock us. It shouldn't shock us. Those outside of Jesus see gospel communicators as deceivers, and because of that, they're just trying to discount everything we say. The enemy uses them to discount everything we say. Conviction can cause those who are tarnished with sin and selfishness to attack the gospel messenger with accusations that they are mentally naive or they're the sellers of snake oil. You're one or the other. You believe that stuff? But Paul, taking the time to examine his life in the light of biblical truth, he sees a gospel-centered heart that seeks to obey the gospel commission of Jesus. He can always go back to the truth. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I saying what I'm saying? What is my heart in all this? As known and yet unknown. The people of the earth see those who share the gospel as those unworthy of acknowledgement. Just get out there and share it and see how people see you. Those called by Jesus understand that God knows and has called us by name. We are unknown in the world, but we are known by God. Folks, we need this encouragement in our hearts. We need to encourage one another in these things. Jesus taught his followers, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one's going to snatch them out of my hand." Those are words of comfort to know that you are known by Jesus like that. We are known by God. No matter what, child of God, you have a Father in heaven, and he knows you by name. He has called you his own. Praise be to God. Man, what comfort that should give us in this life. God knows me. He has called me. As dying, and behold, we live. Some say of gospel communicators, they too will pass. They too will pass. They'll be off the scene. They're only here. They're just a mere flicker, and then it's gone. Don't be distracted. When the realities of Paul's life-threatening experiences were examined, many thought, Paul's not going to live long. He's not long for this earth. He's going to be gone. He'll be off the scene. We're dying. Insignificant. What is it about dead people? Well, dead people have no active influence on those around them. They will pass. We're considered as dying. But Paul says, no, we live. Jesus brings the reality of eternal life now. If we're born again, we're given life now. We're given spiritual life here and now on this earth. We have the ability to have the life-giving power of God flowing in us and through us. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, verse 3. He said, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent." We know God. We know him now in this life, and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. This is our eternal life. Living people are to have influence on those around them. The spiritually living and spiritually thriving, and I would say this is going to be most evident through joyful energy, agreed? That God's people on this earth living and breathing God's air are breathing it with the thankfulness that Jesus is real and he is our life. And that ought to bring joy to us because we're tapped into the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have a longing for others to drink deeply of the satisfaction that we have found in Jesus. To find this life that we have found. They say we're dying, but we live. We live. As punished and yet not killed, the afflictions witnessed by outsiders are interpreted as gospel messengers getting what they deserve. Paul was repeatedly beaten and jailed for his ministry. Repeatedly beaten and jailed for his ministry. Some reference those experiences as a way to discredit Paul. See, if God was really behind Paul, would he allow his servant to be treated like this? That's not how God would protect his children. No way. But it is what happened to Paul. And he can say, we're punished, but we're not killed. Even in times of suffering, Paul made the most of opportunities to share Jesus. Go to Acts chapter 16. You read the account of Paul as he goes into Philippi. And as he goes into Philippi, he's just on target with gospel ministry. He sees a place of prayer where people, proselytes to Judaism, are gathered, and he goes and he starts talking to them about Jesus Christ. And Lydia, this rich woman, comes to faith in Jesus. Her heart and life is transformed. God opens her heart to respond to the truth of Jesus. So Paul continues on in his ministry and goes into town, and there's this demon-possessed woman who's walking around following Paul and, you know, Barnabas, hey, you guys fall aside. You guys are blessed. Yeah. Oh, yeah, these are servants of the Most High God. It was distracting. Paul eventually said, come out of her, you unclean spirit. And he casts out this demon. And this woman who'd gone about being able to be predictive and bring her master's great revenue is now without this spirit, and she's brought to faith. And they get irritated. And they take Paul and they beat him. They bring him before the magistrates. And the magistrates say, beat him. And they beat him severely. Does that sound like a fun day? Does that sound like, man, we had great gospel opportunity today? But that's exactly the way Paul looked at it. In fact, beaten, they take him and put him in jail. And they put him in stocks. And they said, in that prison, that jail, and they start singing praises to God. And they did so intentionally for the purpose of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to the prisoners, those other fellow prisoners who were there. Because when the earthquake comes and the prison gates open wide, nobody leaves. And they have an opportunity to witness to the Philippian jailer and bring him to Christ. How would you respond to that kind of treatment? If that was a day in your life, what would you do? You say, well, I'm not Paul. And I would say, no, you're not. But you are a child of the Most High God. And the God who gave Paul life and the Spirit of God that indwelled Paul indwells you. It shouldn't be a shock that we be punished and yet not killed. You see, the life and blessing of Jesus cannot be taken away from his people. It's a reality. We need to be prepared to suffer well and to die well. Should we be praying like that for ourselves and for one another? God, help us to suffer well. I plead with you to pray that for me. I plead with you to pray that I would die well. I know the weakness of this flesh. I don't like pain. I would have liked to avoid it if I could. Dying? Never been there before. It's kind of scary. But I want to die in an honorable way. I would love to die with the praises of Jesus on my lips. Please pray that would happen. We should pray for one another that we learn to suffer well and die well. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. There are various things that cause an ambassador of Jesus sorrow. Rejection of unbelievers. The disobedience of believers. Illness. Death. You can go on and on and on. There are things that cause us sorrow. We're not living in denial here. But in the midst of it all, there's always great cause for rejoicing. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 and following, Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? What about these things? Will they separate us from the love of Christ? Think about it, folks. Really, get down to where you live. Get down to where you think. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? If these things come into your life, how are you going to react? Are you going to feel like God doesn't love me? Can we be honest? Many times the smallest of things come to unsettle our lives, and we act like Jesus doesn't love us anymore. Things were written in Scripture purposefully by the Spirit for us to take them to heart. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. That's what we're about. We are facing death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But he goes on. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors in Christ. More than conquerors in Christ. Life can be full of pain and suffering, while it can simultaneously be filled with Jesus and joy. That's what we need to realize. Where the pain is so intense, God and His grace and mercy meets us in that pain and can give us the ability to rebound in the power of the Spirit with joy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, he says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Basically, what he's saying is you're being refined. The faith that you have in God, God is refining so that you understand it's real. God knows whether your faith is real, doesn't he? God's the all-knowing God. Agreed? He doesn't bring us through the fires of trial so that he can decide, well, is it real or is it not? He knows. He brings us through the fires of trial so that we know it's real. God is real. Peter goes on and says, though you've not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Thank God for what he's doing. Thank God for his activity in this life. Thank God for what he did to help me realize he is genuine in my heart. As poor, yet making many rich. Few ambassadors for Christ will be lavished with the world's wealth. Few. Some haven't. Really, in America, all of us are pretty well off. In most social schemes compared across this globe, you and I are filthy rich. It's amazing how ungrateful we are, isn't it? As poor, yet making many rich. Yet through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are made rich. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, the poor depend on others to get by, don't they? We must as well. We depend on God, and he is our source of riches in Christ. And the riches of God's love and gospel grace are immeasurable. Paul goes on and says, and as having nothing yet possessing everything. Paul did not possess the hallmarks of success in this world. That wasn't what characterized his life. That wasn't what he was known for. But because Paul had Jesus, he had everything. If you have Jesus, you've got everything. If Jesus has called you by name, you've got it all. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul writes, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him." And who is this him? It's Jesus. "That is why through him we utter our amen to God for his glory. All the promises of God find their yes in him." And if you're known by God, Jesus is yours. This is what it means to be a gospel servant of Jesus Christ. This is what it means to walk down this pathway. You say, "Man, that's an interesting path, isn't it? It's a mixed bag. Would you not agree? There's some really good things there, but there's some really challenging stuff there. But it's all by God's design, and it's all for God's glory. And the way we walk down this path is really important." Verse 11, Paul says, "We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children. Widen your hearts also." So Paul says in this last few verses, words that tries to encourage love, loving words of encouragement to them to open their hearts in a loving way. He says, "We've spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. The obstacle-free path of gospel hope and joy has been clearly shared with them. Christ-centered love wants what's best for others, doesn't it?" Paul really believes that walking with Jesus is the best thing you could do on this earth. Do we believe that? Walking this narrow path with the light of the gospel hope of Jesus Christ before us, is this not the best thing that could happen to us? He says, note, "We have spoken freely." What does "spoken freely" indicate? It means a verbal sharing of gospel truth. We're constantly speaking openly. Gospel truth, it's coming off of our lips. "Our heart is wide open to you." Paul has deep feelings and affections for them. He has a genuine pastoral love. He cares about them. Paul's not just simply checking off a box, but he genuinely means what he says. He feels deeply for them. If there's distance between them, it's by their choosing, not his. It's by what they're assessing, how they're measuring this wrong. Their assessment is wrong. "You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections." Though Paul was said to be a hindrance to spiritual growth and development by these false teachers, Paul has shown them the pathway of God's gospel blessing to them, and the one that he illuminated and walked on. And he encourages them to do the same. They need to renew their affections and appreciation for what God has done for them through Paul. And may I say this, that if the Corinthians are reconciled to God, they'll be reconciled to Paul. Because he's on the path of gospel hope in Jesus. And they're going to appreciate that and love that. Affection and concern in gospel ministry is designed to be a two-way street. There's supposed to be loving ebb and flow in our lives. We're supposed to care about each other. We're supposed to encourage one another on this path. It's a hard path, isn't it? It's hard when you see a brother or sister overwhelmed in something gripping and challenging and afflicting. But we're here to encourage one another and to love one another for the cause and purpose of Jesus on this earth. Paul says, "In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also." Paul wants them to experience the fulfillment and connection of loving him as he has received fulfillment and connection from loving them. Paul doesn't use this term children as an insult. Not at all. In return, I speak as to children. He's saying this with genuine loving affection. He has this familial connection with them. He cares about them deeply. I don't think it's unreasonable to desire for your children to love you. We can all make qualifications of that, right? There are abuses and evil and everything else that goes on under the sun. But typically speaking, loving parents should have loving children. Right? And if your children don't love you, it hurts, doesn't it? Or they don't act in a loving way at a particular time. That can be very hurtful, can't it? That's all Paul's trying to say. Come on, folks. Let's love each other. They have been loved and nurtured through gospel truth and light. And Paul longs for them to open their hearts to the loving flow of the Spirit of God. And that should be what we desire. To encourage one another. Let's open our hearts to the loving flow of the Spirit of God. Let's walk on this path. Let's encourage each other. Let's hold out this light of gospel hope in Jesus. Let's look at the people around us and let's do everything we can to call them to walk in the light of gospel hope and truth. In all of that, there will be people that will stand against us, but we can still hold forth the light of truth. And we should be encouraging one another on this pathway. We should be helping one another. We should be coming alongside one when one falls. Struggles. We should be there to pick them up. Focus their eyes back on Jesus. It's going to be okay. Let's keep on this path. Let's keep walking and doing this together. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. This is what it means to be active in the gospel on this earth. That's what God has called us to do. Let us make the most of every opportunity. Folks, tragedy, turmoil, it's going to happen. We need to be prepared to make much of Jesus in those circumstances. God, we need your grace for that to happen. We need you to pour that out upon us. God, please, with unreserved abundance, bless us. We come before you in need, God, with thirsty hearts, needy souls, God. Bless us. Prepare us, God, for the days and months and years ahead. Prepare the generation that is to come, God, so that they can see the hope of Christ clearly and walk with God-given faithfulness. Bless us to be gospel light and truth on this narrow path. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Sunday school starts at 9:30.